You know, there's I could go on a million stories here with how people that so-called fall. Falling is one thing. A man will fall seven times, the Lord will raise him up again. Falling is one matter. But living in it as a lifestyle for years and years and years and years, that's pretty shocking, isn't it? When someone's a minister and they've led people to the Lord and they've done all this great work. We have to come to a place where we're not moved, and I'll tell you why. We are entering a day where we're going to see the greatest move of God and some of the toughest things we've ever seen. And Jesus told us ahead. He told us ahead. It should not surprise us. He said that lawlessness, because of lawlessness, is that not what we're seeing right now? We see it in the government and we see it in the church. Clearly. And I mean, in a lot of places, it's really going on. It's a really bad situation. Because of lawlessness, it'll be rampant. And because of it, the love of many will grow cold. Because when there's lawlessness, people will be, they'll have expectations of the church, right? Lawlessness happens in the church. They're wigged out. They're freaked out. They say, I don't want anything to do with this. The love grows cold. People walk away from church and don't ever want to go back because something happened there. I had to do damage control. A guy that I worked with hated the church, hated Christians, yet he became friends with me. And I just waited. I didn't push him. I just waited. And I got to know him, got to be friends with him. We worked together every day. And one day, the truth finally, I knew he had an issue, but I didn't know what it was. And one day he said that when he was a little kid, his parents put him in a Catholic school. And he was, by the time I knew him, he was running 5 miles a day and in pretty good shape. But when he was a little guy, I guess he was very, very heavy. And so, you know, like little kids do, they made fun of him. In his mind, here's what he thought. Christians are mean and two-faced and liars. I don't want anything to do with those people. Because he was wounded. And one day I said his name, and I said, those weren't Christians. Those were little kids whose parents made them go to that school just like your parents made you go to that school. Those weren't Christians. They were just little kids. He ended up getting saved because, see, what did he have? He had a false expectation. He had a false belief system. I hope I'm making sense, but God is trying to get us to release some things. I feel like there's been some things where you may have even expected your spouse to behave in a certain way. Come on now. Well, we're getting personal now. Sometimes as women, we expect the man to behave more like women do. They don't. They don't have the capability. We're made differently. And men think that we should just be, you know what men think women should be. They have expectations, and that's not necessarily the way we're geared. And so it causes this thing, this issue. God doesn't want that issue. You know, there's a reason that he said in the Word that a woman should see to it that she respects her husband, but that he is required to love her as Christ loves the church. There's a reason for that. Men need respect. And I'm going to like not look at anybody here when I do this. There's people in here that you have had a long-term pattern of disrespecting your husband with your words. And he doesn't let on, but you can tear a man down to nothing. And then you're expecting him to be a man. You're expecting him to be the head of the household spiritually, and you're complaining that he doesn't, but you've torn him to shreds with your words. Okay? We need to begin to, you know, you have to look at your spouse. And if there were men in here, I'd be talking to them too. But we have to look at our spouse as a ministry. You say, well, he's a mess. Well, that's why you have a ministry. Your ministry isn't to tell him what to do. Deep down, he already knows what to do. Your ministry is to first and foremost, shut up and pray for the man. You know, you're never going to convince somebody by hammering on them. You know, it just doesn't work. It doesn't work. But take it to the prayer chamber and just wait. Just walk in love. Sow love. Sow it. Sow love. Just sow it. And keep sowing it. And keep sowing it. And keep your mouth shut. And then at the oddest time, if you keep praying, God will just cause a conversation to happen where you're able to both talk. And the thing you've been trying to say, but you will never say it right unless you say it by the Spirit anyway. Come on, your flesh doesn't have the capability to say it in a way a person can hear. Okay? And if you've said it 50 times and he's not getting it, he's not going to, because there's a filter. And that's not just guys, that's us too. We have filters through which we hear and block things, okay? Let's just talk about filters for a minute. I noticed that I could preach something to 50 people or 30 people or whatever and preach and preach, and some people will get it and hear it and boom, they're changed. And others can hear it for years, but they cannot, physically can't hear it. And I'd be like, I know they're listening. I see them with their notebook. They're taking notes, but for whatever reason, they're not hearing. They're hearing through filters of all of their wounds. Again, no condemnation. We all have filters, right? I'll give you an example. A person who's been very deeply wounded and they've been told they're not good enough or they're never going to get it right. Let's say they have a person come to their house and they're just sitting there talking and the person, the visitor says, boy, have you ever been over to so-and-so's house? Man, it is decorated so beautifully. This person will be thinking, what's wrong with my house? Were we talking about your house? What has happened? The person has a wound and they have a filter. God is saying this stuff because he wants us free. He wants us to begin to release these things to him. He wants us to begin to unhook some of these things. Now, I'm going to open my eyes for a minute. I'm going to have you all shut your eyes. And I'm just going to say, and nobody will see it but me, my eyes are open. If you feel there's anybody that you might have had a false expectation, anybody in your family, your spouse, your kids, you've expected them to have certain patterns of behavior and they just don't seem to be doing it, just stick your little paw in the air. Okay. Everybody in the room. Hallelujah. Almost. So what we're going to do is we're going to release them. And the reason is, first of all, it will free you, but it will also free them. Merlin Crothers wrote a book years ago. Well, he wrote many books about praise. And in one of those books, a woman was having issues with her husband. And they were serious. And she kept going to the Lord and kind of complain praying. And finally the Lord said, just praise me for him exactly the way he is. And she didn't like the way he was, but she did it. And as she began to praise the Lord for her husband exactly the way he was, it freed him to change because her words were gripping him. So what we're going to do is we're going to release that by proclamation, okay? So I'm going to have you say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I believe I may have held false expectations of people. And Father, if I've done so, I'm sorry. I release them to you. I release them fully. I praise you for them. Exactly as they are. I bless them in the name of Jesus. And I ask you to do the very best thing for them. Help me to love them, even if they never measure up to my expectation. And I believe the best will come. In Jesus' name. Now, you might not know it, but for some people, that was kind of a big thing. Because when you don't have a big expectation, you're able to meet the person kind of where they're at. You know, everybody's so different. We're able to meet them where they're at, love them where they're at, and kind of maybe even help them better. Maybe have a real two-way discussion instead of a hammering on them. I'm seeing more things be released. I'm seeing a burden come off the shoulders. Someone had a burden on their shoulders that they've carried too long, and I saw the Lord just lift it off, just whew. And you and the person that I'm talking to, you actually felt that lift. And I heard Jesus say, "No more, my child. No more do I want you to carry the burdens you've carried, you've taken on." The person I'm talking to, you've taken on burdens that weren't yours to take on. You've always been the one to carry the burden, and you've actually made it your job to carry everybody else's burden. And the Lord is saying, that is so far out of my will for you. Because what you've done is try to take my place. I know you meant well, but I don't want you to carry everyone else's burden, because that's my job, and you can't do it anyway. You can't carry their burden. You can't carry it. It's too heavy for you. But my shoulders, he is saying, Jesus is saying, my shoulders are very, very strong. And I know what's going on inside them. I know what's going on inside the situation. And so I'm going to ask you to refuse to carry burdens unless I give it to you in prayer as a prayer burden. And even then, you only carry it in prayer. You don't carry it in your emotions. Okay? I feel like he wants to say something to the intercessors. When you go into prayer, if you're an intercessor, sometimes a burden of the Lord will come on you. And that's an honor and a privilege. And you may carry it with weeping. You may just carry it as a burden until it's prayed through. You may travail. You may have that travail thing. But when you step out and go back, because sometimes if it's a long-term burden, if it's something you're going to pray on for 3 months before it's broken through, you will step in and out of that prayer closet. You'll step in and out of that. When you step out, you don't carry that burden in your emotions. Okay? You don't take that as a weight on you. You step out, and when you go back in the prayer closet, you pick it back up and you deal with it in the spirit. Then you step out and you don't, because otherwise, we were not intended in our flesh to carry the work of the Spirit. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but some of you do. And some of you have carried a little too much, okay? I feel like there's this thing of throwing some of our burdens on Jesus. He is saying, give me some of those burdens. You've taken it on yourself to fix certain things that you're never going to be able to fix, but I can fix them. But I can't fix them as long as you're trying to carry it in your strength. So give me the burdens, give me the worries. And if you don't know what to do, just begin to thank and praise me. Pray in the Spirit, pray in tongues, and release it to me. And whenever Satan tries to bring it back on you, say, Lord, I thank and praise you that you are dealing with this the very best way. You're doing what the best thing is. I thank you in advance for the best outcome. I thank you and praise you for that situation, that person. And you just keep doing that and just let God do what he does best. I just shared this story with somebody, but there's a great, great preacher, world famous preacher, tremendously anointed. But when he was young, he was a drunkard. I mean, a hopeless drunkard. And his grandmother prayed for him every day. She prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And she prayed for him for 20 years. And she had this big giant Bible, and one day she just had it, and he was still just a drunkard. And she took this big Bible and she slammed it down on the table and she said to God, I'm not praying for that kid one more time, and if he goes to hell, it's not my fault. And within 2 weeks, he got saved and delivered from alcohol. Now what happened there? She'd already prayed this through. She probably prayed it through after the first 2 years. But she had not released the thing to the Lord. She was still trying to fix it. And God was waiting, you know, because he's God and we're not. And he doesn't like it when we try to be God, does he? And most of our problems come when we try to manage the thing. We try to be God because we know what's best. No, we don't. God wants to be truly Lord. There's some people he's lovingly saying, some of you need to release the control. You need to let go of the reins and let him manage things. And you say, well, I don't know if he'll do it right. You know, I have a trust issue. Here's what you can know about God, though. He may not do it the way you would have, but He will always do it better. He will always do what is best for you, for everyone involved, and for the kingdom. And He can see so much more clearer because He can see inside people. He can see in their hearts. He knows why they have their issue, why they have their addiction or their deal, why they're speaking the way they are, why they have a problem. He knows how to free them. I will tell you the truth. We've had two people over the history of our ministry that I honestly couldn't even have faith for. They were so demonic. I mean, so creepy, gross, demonic. I couldn't even hardly stand near them. I will be very honest with you. I did not have faith for them. I did pray and just thought, go away, stay away, you know, hallelujah. And do you know that in both cases, both of those people are the most remarkable Christians. God was able. One of them, I believe, was steeped in the occult. Steeped in trash. And yet somehow God, in spite of me, hallelujah, God was able to pierce through that darkness because He knows how. He knows what's going on in the heart. We need to lift up the person before me. I feel like some of you have someone in your life that you just think, man, if they don't get a miracle, they're not going to make it. And some of us have people like that in our family. They've got to have a major event. They've got to have a major change. The best thing we can do is pray for them in the Spirit, give it to God. It doesn't mean you have to stop praying for them. But don't pray as a fretting, nervous Nelly and begging God. That's not helpful. That's not faith. Faith is, thank you, Father, that you know what to do. You're bigger than this. You know their heart. I give them to you. I thank you for them. I praise you for them. Korabashata. You throw it back on Him. You can still pray. That's okay. You can still speak in faith. He's reminding me of Mark 11 where it says that all things whatsoever you desire, believe you have received them and you shall have them. You can create a vacuum that sucks the stuff from heaven. And the way you do it is believe you already have it. That sounds strange, but that's what the Scripture says. All things whatsoever you desire, when you pray, believe you have received it. When you pray, believe you have received it. When you pray, believe you have received it and you shall have it. You create a vacuum. How do we believe that we have received it? Because we start thanking for God for it in advance. Thank you, Lord, in advance that my husband is delivered or whatever the deal is. Thank you, Lord, in advance that I have the money to pay that bill. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name in advance that my foot is healed or whatever. Thank you, Jesus, in advance that this is already done. I believe I have received it. When? When I prayed. God is going to use you to change the world, but it won't be because you've owned the situation or been the one in charge. It will be because you've yielded it to Him. You know, when I have an issue, even whether it's an issue in me that I need dealt with or whether it's an issue outside of me that I don't have any control over, I don't fret pray. I don't worry pray. I don't do that anymore because it doesn't work. You know, I spent my years doing that. It doesn't work. But I go before the Father as a friend. The Father is your friend. He's not some foreign entity. He's the closest friend you have. And believe me, the person that you're bringing before Him, He loves them even more than you do. There's someone in here you've thought, why doesn't God, you know, if God loves them so much, why doesn't He fix this? Well, there's a lot of factors, but one of them is He watches our will and their will. God will never force His will on a human because He made us sovereign entities in our own rights. Have I not called you gods? Have I not called you gods? That means I won't violate your own will. In other words, if you want to not be delivered, I won't make you be delivered. I have a preacher friend that calls them pet demons. Because people would get free in other areas, but they have this one thing they don't really want free of that. You know? So they won't open that up to God. They won't open that room of their house to the Lord. This kind of tough preaching, isn't it? Is there any room in our house, in our heart, in our life that we have kept apart? Is there any area that we say, well, I'll give you this, but I'm not giving you that? Any area we give to Him, He will make it shine. Anything we truly yield to Him. Listen, it's easy to walk in victory. It's so easy. We have to yield. And if you're a control freak, you're going to have a miserable life. I love you, but it's not easy. Because when you try to control it, what you've said is, I'm God, you're not. I'll call you God, I'll wave my banner, I'll love you, but I'm not really letting you be God of this because I know better. That is one of the strongest forms of idolatry that there is. Because we've said, I want to be God. People who try to be God over their own kid and make their kid do what they want, that's control. Now, it's good to be a good parent, but when we try to force somebody, a spouse or a friend, or we try to force somebody to line up with our thing, what we've said is, I want to be their God. God will not have it. He doesn't like other gods. Never has. We have to be very careful not to control. Were you ever in an organization or even a church where they used control to make you do what they thought you should do? Or maybe manipulate you to get you to feel, you know, use guilt to make you feel like you should do something? I don't want to hurt anybody, and I'm not talking about any specific place, so I don't know your paths that you walk. But I'll tell you this, that is very ungodly behavior. You know how we know? God doesn't do that. God tells you what will bless you, what's a blessing and what's a curse. Behold, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life, right? But He doesn't make you, He lets you. And if you don't choose life, He lets you not choose life. He warns you now, with that, there's going to be some consequences because you'll open the door to the devil and he'll clobber you. So I'm telling you, don't do that. Don't go there. Don't take, you know, don't, if he tells you, don't take that drug or don't drive down that road. I just heard a brother's testimony. God told him, turn the corner, and he didn't do it. Got in a terrible accident. I had a friend in Florida. This letter came, and it was from the government, and God said, don't open the letter yet. Well, she opened it. And her husband came home, and when he read the letter, it was the straw that broke the camel's back, and he was going to go commit suicide. She was so, I want to say this nicely, as she's my friend and I love her, but she was so warped in her doctrine that she believed that God was punishing her because she disobeyed and opened the letter. No, He was trying to save you from this huge heartache. Her husband didn't actually commit suicide. An angel showed up right by him and stopped him. But she thought that because she disobeyed that God was punishing her, but in fact God was saying, don't open the letter. I'll handle this another way. Don't open it yet. He was trying to help her not have this problem. So when God gives us these warnings, it's not because He's mad or He wants to punish us. He's trying to help us stay out of the enemy's clutches. He's trying to help us stay under His protection. It is so easy to walk in the blessings of the Lord. My family cannot figure out why I'm so blessed. They can't understand it. It makes no sense. They don't get it. But you see, what it is I figured out that the more in Him you walk, where are the blessings? In Him. Where is the peace? In Him. Where is the glory? In Him. Where are all the finances? In Him. Right? Where is the healing power? It's in Him. So the further away from Him we walk, the more we get clobbered. Not because He's mad, but because we've wandered. the closer we come in, the closer you get to the throne, the more blessings you get, because where are the blessings? At the throne. You can come to a place of walking in Him. Does it mean you're perfect in your flesh? No. But believe it or not, you can walk in Him while you're becoming perfected, while you're being changed. Hebrews says, He has forever made perfect those who are being made holy. And if you get a hold of that, you can fellowship with Him day and night, even if you don't get everything perfect. Even if you're saying, you know, I've got a problem, Lord, I've got this crummy attitude, and I want you to help me get free from it, but all the time I'm in you. You understand that? Religion has taught us, you better walk perfect or you can't come in that place. That's a bunch of hogwash. You can't walk perfect until you come in that place. Hogwash. You can't get free to walk perfect until you come in there. How do you think you're going to walk perfect outside of Him? Forget it. Let me save you some time. You'll never be able to do it. Your flesh stinks, and so does mine. Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. I don't have the ability to do this right. But what I do have the ability to do is ever draw closer to Him until I'm at a place where I know what it is to be in Him and stay there. And the blessings of the Lord just flow. Hearing from God just flows. Knowing, feeling, sensing what He wants to do. It's just easier there. We've spent our lives learning a religion of doing it for Him outside the holy place, and it's a farce. The only place is in Him. With all our stumblings and bumblings, listen, He loves you. He loves you just the way you are. He was weeping for joy at the fact that you came to just sit in His presence. He isn't moved because of our faults and flaws. We've all got them. Everybody's got them. And we're all in journey, in process. We're all being changed from glory to glory and faith to faith. And this lie of, oh, I've got to be perfect before I go in, well, then you'll never go in. And guess what? Then you'll never be perfect, because the only place to get delivered is in Him, in His presence. The only place to really get free is living in Him with all our faults. You know, I go to God when I'm a mess. I go to Him when I'm doing good, when I'm not doing good, when I bumble and stumble. It doesn't matter. We're together all the time. I don't know any other way to do life. And God loves me in spite of me. See, the problem with some people is they don't really know that God loves them. He loves you with an everlasting love. You. I'm talking about you. Some people's mind, the way their mind works, they think, well, he loves other people, but He doesn't love me. Really? Really? So you're the grand exception. Everybody else He loves, but your sin is so great, He doesn't want anything to do with you. You and you alone are so bad. That's how He used to have to talk to me, because that's how I thought. He actually said to me, he said, okay, so let me get this straight. You believe that I could find an axe murderer, save him, get him gloriously saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, make him a great evangelist. You believe that, but oh, I couldn't forgive you. You're too much of a bum. You know, in the movie Luther's beating himself up and condemned, and he's crying out to Jesus, and his priest says this line that I think is hilarious. He says, Luther, you've been confessing to me for 2 years. You've never said anything remotely interesting. And that's kind of how I was. I was condemning myself continually. And God, don't get me wrong, God doesn't blink at sin. He wants to forgive us and deliver us. He wants to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from the unrighteousness. Surgery is awesome. I love the operating table. It doesn't matter what's going on. If I think I need a little surgery, hallelujah, as I'm going straight in, I'm not going to waste time. Open me up, Jesus. Get this thing out of there. If I have an attitude and it's not right, let's deal with it. If I have a problem, a reaction, what is it? Let's deal with it right now, you and me. I'm not going to leave until this is dealt with, because here's what I found. If I will go through that process to become free, in that area, I am now clear to house and deliver more of a flow. That's the truth. You can grow in the flow. You can grow in the presence. It's not that God gives you more, it's that you can house more. You can become more and more clear. This is something to go after. This is something not to shrink away from and say, don't tell me about my problems, I don't want to deal with them. No, tell me about my problems, God. I want to deal with them. I want to be set free. I want to be whole because I want to be holy, but the true kind of holiness. Not that fake kind of outward show that isn't from the heart. That's fake. That's not holiness. That's wood, hay, and stubble, and it'll all burn. True holiness is coming before the throne saying, God, you know I'm a mess. Hallelujah. Change me from the inside out. And I'm going to hang out in your presence until you do. I'm going to come back every day until I'm changed in this area, until I understand. Teach me. Help me. Help me unhook this stuff. And what begins to happen is you begin to morph. You remember I said in February 1989, I said, I will do anything. You got to change me. I can't stand the way I am. I want to be so different I won't remember what it was like to be me before. And then I said a word, and in those days, I didn't even know what this word meant. It had to come from the Holy Ghost. I said, I want a complete metamorphosis, which means like a caterpillar to a butterfly. Didn't even know it. Didn't even know the word. Well, I can say to you that God took me through years of a process, which I'm still in, and I'll never stop. I pray I never stop. Of being changed, being changed, being changed. It's a journey to be changed into Him. But I can look back and I can kind of tell my story, but the honest truth is I don't really remember what it was like to be me before. I remember that it was that, but it was like it was somebody else because I can't even relate to who that person was. That's how different, that's how much He has changed. And I said I want it to be like being born again. God has some things for us that are so great. So beautiful. And even some of the things you've been crying out for and begging for and wondering, what's the holdup? What's the problem? Listen, the problem is never Him. If it's a promise in the Word, if it's something you know He wants, the problem is never Him saying, no, you don't deserve it, or no, I won't give it. He's already died for you to have it. It's already yours. Legally, every promise is already yours, bought and paid for. But how does it get released? We have to make a way in the earth. We have to make a way in the earth to pull from heaven into the earth the very thing we seek Him for. Now, I feel like I'm supposed to say this. Some of you may have heard this story, but I feel like He wants me to tell it. God gave me some keys in the past year. Long story how He did it, but someone prophesied it to me, then He confirmed it to me, and then one day I was sitting with Him and a key went into my hand, a key went into my belly, and a key went into my throat. And I said, what does that mean? What are these keys? And I was taken up, I was taken to a place, and I was shown three different places in heaven. I'm only talking about one. I was taken to this, it looked very long from the outside, but it was like a barn. But from the inside, it seemed like infinity. It seemed like miles, much longer than it looked outside. Went on and on and on. And this place had mangers, like when baby Jesus was put in a manger. And a manger is a place where you might put hay or grain for a horse or a cow to feed. And there were these mangers. It was full as far as the eye could see. But what was different was the mangers were all different sizes. Some were babies. There was babies. Some was little kids. Some was even young teenagers. Now, those of you who speak parable or your intercessors, you know that a baby is, generally speaking, your life's work or ministry. It's the thing that you are giving birth to in your life, okay? We are here for a reason. Now, when I saw these, I said, why are they all different? What are these children? Who are they? What are they? And why are they all different sizes? And he said, these are giftings and callings and ministries that have never been received into the earth by the people they are assigned to. Some because the people didn't know that they existed, or didn't know how, or just didn't want it. Catherine Kuhlman said that God tried to give her ministry to six. She was the sixth person. Can you imagine? Now everybody wants to be Catherine Kuhlman. You know, people fight for that job. But God kept trying to give it. You know what? People are so imperceptive. I don't know, is that a word, imperceptive? Dull in the spirit, that they often don't even know what God is trying to give them. Bob Jones, y'all heard of Bob Jones? He's with the Lord now, but he was a prophet, a man of God, and I'm not talking about Bob Jones University. That's a different Bob Jones. Bob Jones was sent to Mike Bickle when Mike was about, I think, 25, and God told Bob two things that Mike would do. Now, y'all know Mike. He's IHOP, right? You know, he's raised up a lot of worship leaders, and he teaches, if you've never heard him, he's probably the most tremendous teacher on Jerusalem. Amazing, amazing revelation on Jerusalem and you know, the heavenly city and all that. Well, Bob Jones told him, he said, you're going to raise up, there's going to be a great movement of youth worship leaders, and you're going to raise them up. And then he said, you're going to have revelation and teaching on Jerusalem. And I might be miswording it because it's been a long time since I heard it, so bear with me if I don't get that exactly right. But then he said to Mike, he said, did you know that this was true? And Mike said, no, I didn't know about either of those things. And this is what Bob said. He said, well, the Lord told me it'd be dull, but I didn't think it'd be this dull. Now, I can tell that because Mike told the story laughing at himself. But I said that to say, we often are so dull in the spirit, though, we don't even know what God is trying to give us. And I believe that there's an opening here this weekend, or this is not a weekend, but this next day and a half, next couple days. There's an opening in the spirit for us to actually look and begin to see things in a heavenly light. Who we are and whose we are and what we're here to do and how to do it and how to receive this gifting or child that we're supposed to bear. See, when I was in my 20s, the second vision I ever had was a woman who died in childbirth. And it scared me because I didn't speak parable. And I knew that I was the woman. And I knew that I would die in childbirth, giving birth to this child. And it scared me. I didn't know what that meant. And over time, I would see this little child, and he looked like a little Jewish boy. And he would grow up. You know, there would be times when I'd have birth, literal in the, your intercessors, you understand, you'll have like birth pangs, almost like a travail, a bearing down as though you're having a baby, but you're not. But what's happening? You're birthing something from heaven into the earth, okay? When travail comes upon you, you're releasing heaven into earth. Don't walk away from it. It's okay to walk away and come back. That's okay, because sometimes you need to if it's a long deal. But I knew that God was doing something, and I knew that the woman would have to die. This story's for somebody. Over the years, and so many stories from the Lord later, I began to realize that what he was saying was Holly, as she was, has to die because there's something that needs to come that can't be tainted. It can't, you know, I don't want it tainted by humans, right? I'm not trying to talk about me, but what I'm trying to say is, what if we could birth something into the earth that is untouched by human hands? What if we were able to deliver the goods from heaven without adding to it or taking away from it or adding our opinion or our doctrine? What if we were able to prophesy exactly what he said without messing it up? Or what if we were able to be used greatly without ever thinking we did something right and going, well, look at me, I got used. See, we have to die enough to self that Jesus Christ can live, because the baby's supposed to look like Jesus. There are a whole lot of babies that don't look like Jesus. There's a whole lot of ministries that are a mixture. You know, a guy got an assignment from God but then went off and did it in the flesh, or goes back and forth, so you got this kid that's kind of, you know, half and half. You know what I'm saying? Some of us are called to deliver something into the earth that is heavenly, untouched by human hands, untouched by man's opinion. How much of, we have so much of man's opinion. I remember the first time I had to preach, I said, I don't want one word of it to come from me. I said, what do I need to do to make sure that I can say what you're saying and not mess it up? He said, I want you to pray in tongues for 9 hours. Well, I couldn't do it all in one day. I couldn't quite pull it off. So I spent some time and I prayed and 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 prayed. Got it done. When I went to preach it, this is what happened. It wasn't even a long sermon. It was like 20, 25 minutes, and the pastor was looking at his watch like, really, you're done? But there was a man sitting in there, and what he saw was he saw the ark open and a light that was so bright he couldn't look at it. It was behind me. It wasn't me. It was behind me. What he saw was a heavenly thing opening up, and God delivered a message that I believe changed lives. You understand that you may not be called to preach. I'm not saying that, so don't worry about that. But whatever you're called to deliver, we need to get it from heaven. Some of you are called to deliver some stuff. It won't look anything like my thing. That's okay. No two people's babies look alike, and they shouldn't. Your thing shouldn't look anything like anybody else's. When you bring it to fruition, you have something from heaven. It may be about your family. It may be about a book you're going to write. It may be ministering to the homeless. It may be all kinds of stuff. But the only way to get that is to live in Him, to develop a lifestyle of hanging out with Him. So we have to get over this thing of God doesn't want to be around me. God doesn't like me. God's mad at me. That's all garbage. That's all a trick to keep you. Satan's nervous. He's a nervous Nelly that you're going to say, yeah, I get it. I have problems. God loves me. So get over yourself, devil. I'm going in. This whole beat yourself up thing, that's a work of the flesh. It's actually from the devil to try to keep you out. What is Satan's goal? His goal is not to get you to sin. His goal is to keep you out of the presence of the King. That's his goal. Why does he try to get you to sin? He doesn't care if you sin. Because he knows that if you sin, he can condemn you and you won't go in. You'll stay out. He'll do anything to keep you out. Oh, wait, a bridge game will work? I'm busy with my bridge partners. I can't go in. Oh, I'm busy. I got to cook for everybody. Oh, everybody at church expects me to be on helps. See, if that works, that's all he has to do. Whatever will keep you out. Condemnation, okay, I'll condemn you. Guilt and condemnation, I'll do that. Busyness, oh, my favorite TV show. It doesn't matter what it is, as long as you don't go in. That's his goal in life, is to keep you out, because he knows. Listen, Satan knows that if you get in there and stay in there, with all our faults, listen, with all our faults, let's go hang out in the presence. With all our journey and our changes and whatever deliverance we need, whatever emotional healing we need, whatever false belief system, whatever soul hook, whatever the issue is, make up your mind. You can't fix it yourself anyway. Make up your mind. We'll sit down at the feet of Jesus, and I ain't leaving until I get this fixed. I'm going to come every day. I'm going to bug you. I'm going to hug you and kiss you and slobber all over your feet, and you're going to help me because that's who you are. You're going to love me even with my mess. You're going to wash my face. You're going to forgive me. You're going to cleanse me. And you're going to heal me. And I'm going to walk out a little bit better every single time. And the day will come when I'll hear better. I'll understand better. I'll have more sense of heaven. Listen, you don't just walk into heaven and understand it. You've got to spend the time, learn the ways of heaven. Don't stay out. You've got to learn how it works. That's your home. Don't let it be a surprise to you on that day. Oh, I never expected this. No, you should go, oh, it's been a while since I saw you. And I see you about 10 years ago in a brand. Don't let it be a great mystery to you, but you don't just walk in. Don't let us mislead you. I think people think that because we talk about heavenly encounters that some people have it and some people don't. No, I never had a heavenly encounter, but I just said, I got to have you, Jesus. I don't know how to do anything. I don't know how to minister. I don't know how to speak. I don't know how to play the piano. I don't know how to do any of this. None of it. Zero. But I feel like you're saying I'm supposed to do something. I don't even know what that is. I don't even have that right. Hallelujah. And I got all this baggage and all these problems, but I know one thing. You want to be with me. In spite of all my stuff, you want to be with me. He wants to be with you. No matter what kind of day you're having. You hear me? No matter what you did wrong or didn't do right or what, don't even, Paul said, I don't even judge myself. Paul said, I don't even judge myself. You know why? It's a mistake. It will mess you over every time. There's no way to properly judge yourself. Because you'll either say, well, I'm not good enough, so I won't go in, or I'm so good, now I have pride. That's why you don't compare yourself among yourself. You'll either come out unfavorably and then, oh, I'm not good enough. I should be doing what they're doing. No, you shouldn't, probably. Or I'm better than that. I don't have that problem, you know. Now I can't go in because I stink, right? So you have to leave it to God and say, listen, I know that I'm imperfect. I have imperfections. And if you don't think you do, you're just lying. You're just lying now. God loves you, though. But here's what he loves. Listen, God judges the heart, not the outward manifestation or the outward appearance. So he's not looking for your outward performance of, oh, I have it together. Your heart, this is a good heart. Lord, I see that I've got a problem in an area. And I see that my behavior, it's not exactly right. And I don't exactly know why that is. But I'm going to believe you to help me get set free. And I know you're not going to set me free from 20 things at once. It might be one thing at a time, but I'm going to keep coming. I'm going to come in, I'm going to keep coming in until I'm changed from faith to faith and from glory to glory, faith to faith and glory to glory. And one day you look back and you say, man, I don't look anything like I used to. I'm not there yet, but I'm sure not where I used to be. I haven't arrived, but I left. I'm going to have you, if you feel like, I feel like God is calling us to, not to a place, but to a journey, you know, and some of you have embraced this for years, and I know that. And I know some of you have been very good at working out your salvation. But I feel like some of us need to say this, so I'm just going to have us all say it, and I'm saying it too. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to learn how to live in you. I ask you to give me a revelation of how much you love me. I want to know your love. I want to so know it that I will come in no matter what kind of day I'm having or what my opinion is of myself. I want you to take me on a journey of being changed, to be more like Jesus, to be set free, so I can walk in the same love that Jesus walks in. I will embrace that journey. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Lori, do you have a follow-up? Do you have something to follow up? Okay. I'm just going to check in and see if there's anything else. I almost blew it. I heard him say, I release you, so I thought he meant I was releasing you, but he is saying... That was funny, I almost blew that one. He's saying, I release you from fear. There's some people that have a wrong fear of God, and it's from a wrong understanding of him. There's a good fear of God, but there's a wrong fear that causes us to run away when we should be running to. And his releasing you from that. There's some of you that grew up in pretty strict type of religion where some things were taught that you don't even really remember, but they're in there. And so the Father says, I'm releasing you from those. I'm releasing you from those false belief systems, and I want to bring you close to me. I want to bring you close to me. And then I heard him say, I adore you, and I love when you come to me, no matter what the condition is. I love, love, love when you come to me. I can help you. I can change you. I can deliver you. I can set you free, and I want to. I'm very patient. I'm never mad. I know what earth is like. I was tempted in all ways like as you are, yet without sin. I know what it's like. I know how it feels. I know some of the wounds and some of the things that can happen. I'm very patient, and I love my kids. I love my kids. And I just adore you, and I adore when you come to me, even when you feel like you don't know what to expect. Here's something you can expect, that I will always have open arms for you. I will always have open arms, and I will always help you. It's a safe place when you come in the throne room. It's safe. So I want you to come anytime you want, all that you can, day and night, come anytime. I want you to come. Even if you don't know what to say, it doesn't matter. Just come. Just come and give me a hug in the Spirit and let me hug you. Let me love on you. Let me pour my love into you. That's who I am, and it's what I love to do. Some of you have been so afraid that you haven't known how to let me just love you. Sometimes love alone will just heal you. Some of you have been beat up so much, and you've beat yourself up sometimes so much that it has served as a block from my love pouring into your soul. But I want you to let my love absorb you. You know, when you lay in bed at night, let my love absorb into your soul. It'll heal you. It'll heal your heart. It'll heal your memory bank. Did you know that? I can heal those memories. Some of you have some dreams that are not good, not savory, and I can heal you of that. Some of that comes from memories. Some of you have had fear of the future. My love will heal you of that. I want you to let yourself, allow yourself to be loved. Some of you feel like you have never really known love. There's a couple people in here, you've never known what it is to really be loved by humans. But I want you to understand, my love for you is infinite and it never changes, and I will help you. You just keep coming. What I can't do, though, is help you when you run away. Even I cannot help you when you run away from me. And I just love you so much. Don't keep putting it off. There's people in here, you love me and you want to come, but you keep putting it off. You put it off and you put it off and you put it off. Make time for me. Make time for me late at night or early in the morning or when you find just even a few minutes. It doesn't have to be perfect. Even if you have 15, 20 minutes, 5 minutes, just come and be with me. Our relationship will grow and it will grow and it will grow until you're living in a place where you know my love all the time, where you walk in my love all the time, you walk in that peace of knowing that I love you all the time. That's what I want for you. I made you for fellowship. I adore being with you. And that's something I really want you to know, not just with your head, but with your heart, your mind, your soul. I want you to know it throughout, with every part of you, because once you get that, life will be much more fun, much more easy, because I'll help you through every single thing, because you won't be running. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, now I release you. Thank you, Jesus, so much. We give you all the glory and all the praise, and we thank you. We believe this is a new day for us, and that some people are just never going to be the same again. They're going to get to walk in joy and get to walk in the presence and just love being in your presence.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.